This morning, our devotional study comes from 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 1 through 8. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, "So let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time." And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die, and said, "It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers." And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, an angel touched him and said unto him, "Arise and eat." And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baked on the coals and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink and laid him down again. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, "Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee." And he arose and did eat and drink, and went into the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights into Horeb, the Mount of God. Are there any announcements before we go to class? If not, let's go to Sunday school.
The title of our lesson today is No Time for Self-Pity. And when I read it and studied it, My thought is that Elijah is not in self-pity here, but he's grown discouraged, and there's a little bit of difference there. Now, that's my thought. I could be wrong, but we'll read through here, and I'll try to explain why I got that impression rather than one of self-pity, because it does make a difference. But our lesson text carries on from where Brother Jimmy left off, and that's in the ninth verse of the 19th chapter of 1 Kings. "And he came thither unto a cave and lodged there, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him. And he said unto him, What dost thou here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword, and I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And he said, Go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains, and brake in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind, and after the wind an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still, small voice. And it was so, when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entering in of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, What dost thou here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword, and I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And the Lord said unto him, Go, return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. And Jehu, the son of Nimshi, shall thou anoint to be king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Abel-Milah, shall thou anoint to be prophet in thy room. And it shall come to pass that him that escapeth the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay, and him that escapeth from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay. Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him." Now, just for a little bit of background information here, If we turn over to the chapter before this, the chapter 18, that is where Elijah has his contest with the prophets of Baal. And I know that y'all all know the what all happened there, how that Elijah told Ahab to gather all the prophets of Baal up at Mount Carmel, and we'll just see. You know, we'll see the prophets of Baal versus me, the prophet of God. And you know how I think it was 450 prophets of Baal, and they danced and cut themselves, and basically they spent all morning trying to get their God to come down and consume the offering. And Elijah was he had enough courage to mock them, it says here in the 25th verse of the 18th chapter. And Elijah said unto the prophets of Baal, choose you one of the bullocks for yourself. 27th verse. And it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is talking or pursuing, or he's in a journey, or peradventure he sleepeth and must be awakened. So he's kind of making fun of them here. Now, this is one man, a prophet of God, against 450 prophets of Baal, and also the children of Israel have been gathered here. So this is a large gathering of people here, and Elijah is strong enough in his service to God and his belief and his faith here that he's kind of, it's him against all these other people. So, but y'all know the story how that shortly after this, he commanded that three barrels of water be poured upon the offering of God. He dug a trench around the offering, filled that trench with water, poured these three barrels of water on here, and then he says his prayer. Now, remember also that there's a drought going on at this time, and we would have to go back further to read that, but I want you to get a picture here of the background that has occurred right before the things that I read just a few minutes ago. So anyway, when Elijah prays and God sends fire down from heaven and consumes all of the burnt offering, all of the wood, the water, I mean, just everything. And there is absolutely no way that this could have been some freak accident or something that just happened. This was no doubt whatsoever in the eyes of all the people that God answered Elijah's prayer. Now, Elijah then commands the people here in the 39th verse. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their face, and they said, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. And Elijah said unto them, take the prophets of Baal, let not one of them escape. And they took them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slew them there. And Elijah said unto Ahab, get thee up, eat and drink, for there is a sound of abundance of rain. So we've had here this showdown between the prophets of Baal and Elijah. The people, when the people of Israel had first come, and Elijah said, okay, enough of this waffling. Well, he says in the 21st verse of the 18th, and Elijah came unto all the people and said, How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered not a word. So he said, in other words, all right, make a choice here. Are you going to go after God, or are you going to go after Baal? Choose one. Quit waffling back and forth. And the people didn't answer him. So, and then over here in the 40th verse, after the fire is consumed, Elijah says, all right, now take those prophets of Baal, go down to Brook Kishon, and none of them are to remain alive. And that's what's happening. Then he tells King Ahab, eat and drink, the sound of abundance rain is near. Now remember, this is in the time of drought. I'm giving you all this background study so you can kind of see where Elijah is, what's going on with him. He's not a weak man, and I don't believe that he fell into self-pity here. But my opinion on what's happening, again, this is my opinion, and I could be wrong, but I think this was a little bit of a revival that has occurred here. This people has heard and they've seen and they've understood, and he's commanding them what to do, and they did it. And the sound of the abundant rain, God, I believe, is going to bless them because they have begun to turn back to Him. And He's going to bless them with rain. And that's what it says here. There's the sound of an abundant rain. And then you can read on a little bit further here about that. And then the rain did come, and Ahab hurries on down the mountain. Elijah tells Ahab, get down, the rain's coming, you're going to be stuck here, to paraphrase what he said. So I looked on a map, and it's probably 40, 50, 60 miles between Mount Carmel and Samaria, where Ahab is ruling, and Ahab is married to Jezebel. Now, so Ahab goes down this mountain, travels this distance, whatever it may have been, say 50 miles, and Ahab tells Jezebel what's occurred. Now, these prophets that got slain were Jezebel's prophets. They were her people. They were who she was dealing with. And that gets us up to the lesson today. She's angry about this. And I think it's interesting to note also that Ahab was the king. He was the one in charge. But he doesn't seem to be particularly dangerous to Elijah. I mean, I know that Elijah has kind of been hiding out a little bit if you read the background, but Elijah and Ahab are having a conversation. They're meeting and they're talking, and they don't like each other. Don't get me wrong. They're not buddies or friends or anything, but Ahab hasn't commanded for Elijah to be killed, but Jezebel does, and Jezebel is, she's not really, she's the queen, I guess, but she's not really a part of the government. So when you stop and think about that, it's not necessarily the government that of the people at this time that Elijah had to worry about. But, and in fact, he didn't have to worry about Jezebel either. But the point I want to make is that Satan can bring out forces. He doesn't have to rely upon official force. He doesn't have to rely upon the government of the United States to persecute the church. He didn't have to rely on the government in Elijah's time. He can bring out and raise up his forces to go against God's people at any point in any time that he chooses to. So this is what has gone on. Now, going back to our lesson here after that lengthy background, and let's see. It says in the third verse, this is after the messengers come and said and delivered Jezebel's message that I'm going to do to you what you did to my prophets. And he says, and when he saw that, he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. And he says on down in the fourth verse, it is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. I believe he's feeling alone. I think that he's just, and I don't know how much time has passed between this time, this contest with the prophets of Baal, and this point right here. When you read it and you just go from the 18th chapter to the 19th chapter, it kind of seems like it was just, you know, maybe a day. But for Ahab to have traveled that distance 50 miles, I don't know how long that would have taken, but I would assume that it would take a couple of days, maybe 3 days. And then there would be a little bit of time for the messenger from Jezebel to get back. So possibly as much as maybe a month has gone by here. I don't know that, but I'm just kind of trying to figure it out. But it's more than just like this happened the next day. There is some time period that occurred here. What I think happened was this people experienced this revival. They were blessed with this rain. And then they just forgot about it. They just turned away, I believe. And I think Elijah said that. And Elijah said, Lord, just take me. I give up. There's no point. They're not listening. They're not doing anything. They saw what happened. They turned to you. They all went down. They slayed the prophets of Baal. And now they're right back where they were. It didn't take a month. And just, I give up, Lord. I can't do it. That's where I believe he is. Not self-pity, but discouragement. And the thing to get from it, I believe, is that we as God's people can't get discouraged. We can't get downtrodden because it seems like we're faced with a lot of this type of thing today, not going out and killing our adversaries. I don't believe that's right, but we're faced with a lot of obstacles, a lot of things that are wrong, and we see it and it comes up, and we get discouraged. I mean, I do sometimes. I get discouraged, and I just kind of think, well, why bother? What's the point? Where are we going with this? It's they're not listening. They're not doing anything. People are just like going on their merry way. And I think that's what Elijah was saying, and that's what he was telling God. And that's what he was saying in the 10th verse. And God had asked him, why are you here, Elijah? Well, Elijah was fleeing for his life. And you have to wonder, it wasn't very long ago on that mount that he stood up to everybody. He was alone at that point. All the children of Israel there, and they didn't answer a word when he said, choose somebody. Which God are you going to worship? They just stood there. And Ahab was there, and you know that Ahab wasn't his friend. All these prophets of Baal from Jezebel were there. But Elijah was able to stand up to those, and yet when a messenger comes and says, Jezebel's coming after you, she's going to take your life, Elijah has some trouble. He has some doubts. And again, I think that's because, well, the Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, that God has said he would never leave thee nor forsake thee. And yet, Elijah's feeling alone. And the Bible tells us in, I think it's Hebrews also, fail not to assemble yourselves together, as the manner of some is. If we fail to assemble ourselves together, then we begin to feel alone. We begin to feel like we're the only ones, that there's no point. You kind of get discouraged. And I don't know the situation at this time, whether there were people that Elijah could have assembled with, saved individuals. I don't know. There were 7,000 here, it says in the 18th verse. It says there's 7,000 God answered to Elijah. Where they were or how they could have gathered together, I don't know. But when God asked Elijah in that mountain, why are you here? And Elijah answered and said, told him what all had been going on, the condition of things. Well, God knew what was going on. God knew better than Elijah what was going on. But God recognized that Elijah is kind of getting downtrodden here as far as what to do and what direction to take and how things had turned out. And so God gave him some instructions, and he sent him out upon the mountain, and he showed him these great wonders, this earthquake and the fire and the wind. And I believe that was to reassure Elijah that God was still in charge. God was still in control. He could take care of these things. He could handle things. He could cause things to happen when he chose to have them happen. But God wasn't those things. He wasn't natural. He was supernatural. He was a spirit. And that's what we get here. After the fire, a still small voice. After all these natural phenomena, a spiritual feeling, a spiritual voice in Elijah's heart. And we can have that exact same voice today. There is absolutely no difference. We can see God's handiwork. We can see his wonders. And it doesn't have to be a fire or an earthquake or a tornado, although those things occur, and I believe that God is able to direct them to where he wants them or prevent them or cause them as he sees fit. But those things aren't God. Those are just manifestations of his power. That still small voice that guides us and tells us what to do and where to go and what to say and what not to say, that's the leadership of God. And that's what Elijah needed at this point, and that's what he got. So, and I believe it says in the 13th verse, and it was so when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entering end of the cave. So I think Elijah understood. He knew the power of God. He knew who was on his side. He knew that voice that was speaking to them. And it says he wrapped his face in that mantle. I believe he felt small. I believe he felt he understood his place. He understood his weakness as a man. And I think this was a symbol of him humbling himself before God. So after this happens, we have the same words written. God said, "What dost thou hear, Elijah?" He says this in the 13th verse after this demonstration of God's power is taking place. Well, that's the same thing in the 9th verse before the demonstration is taking place. But I think the meaning is different. The meaning here is, I believe, do you trust me? Are you going to follow me? And so Elijah replies with the same reply, but I don't think this is a reply anymore of discouragement, but a reply of, well, God, this is what's going on. What do we do? Where's my part? What direction do I take? It's more of a question type statement rather than before when it was a I give up statement. And so God gave him directions. He told him what to do, specific things to do, specific people to talk to and to put into power. And I get the impression here that Elijah understood that he was wrapping up his business. He was getting done. He was anointing these two kings, and he was anointing Elisha to take his place. And I think he understood that, and he understood that God heard him, was answering his prayers, and was gonna give him some relief. You know, was gonna see him through this to the end. And this was some business that he had to take care of. So earlier I quoted from Hebrews chapter 13 verse 5 where he has said that he would never leave thee nor forsake thee. That's what God had said. I kind of got a little bit ahead of myself. That's where I was leading up to right now. So and the reason I was leading up to that is that's where we are today. We need to remember that promise. God has promised us, his people, that he won't leave us, he won't forsake us. He'll be there for us. But we need to take a lesson from this, what all Elijah went through here, and remember that we as God's people support each other. We need to be there for each other to encourage each other, to try to show a ray of light, some sunshine, some encouragement to each other to help us get through, because it's a discouraging world out there. Y'all know it is. You're faced with it every day. People that don't believe, people that mock, people that just... we are, as God's people, we're up against Satan, just like Elijah was up against Satan. And Satan was raising up these prophets. He was raising up this Jezebel to use her influence. I won't say necessarily power, because I don't know how much real power she had, but she certainly had a lot of influence. She had a lot of influence over Ahab, and I have to think that Ahab might have not done nearly as much evil, and Ahab did a lot of evil. But you can read through there, and you can see that Jezebel was directing him in many of the different things. So, but Satan has got his people today also, and he's directing them, and they have influence. They may not have power directly, but they certainly have influence over the people that do have power. So our place as God's people is, one, not to be discouraged, because our God is stronger than Satan and can overcome him, but also to be aware and to realize what it is that we're up against. That's my lesson. Does anybody have any thoughts? Any comments?
Yeah, we see that he was a little bit discouraged here when God told him he had 7,000 people and 1,000 people never give him a little hooked up. Mm-hmm. And we have the same problem today, but we look around and see a lot of people we got this morning in the world full of people, and most of them going out to work. Mm-hmm. Yeah. We already have. God, we're a majority.
Yep. If there's nothing else, we can be dismissed. Let's keep the preacher in our prayers and keep our church in our prayers as well. I'll ask Brother Hicks if he would to dismiss us.
Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for being blessed.